Father, the world has offered us what they pretend to be sweet, but they have been bitter. Bitter things have happened to us because we have believed the lies of the world. And so, Lord, may your words be sweet to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouth. May we not depart from your judgments, for you yourself teach us. So, Lord, open the word today. Lead us to the word that was made flesh, Jesus Christ, your only Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We began a series out of order a couple of weeks ago. We began with verses 5 through 10, chapter 1, 5 through 10. And then last week and this week, we're going back and looking at verses 1 through 4. So that means next week, I believe, we're going to be starting chapter 2. So if you're wondering why it's out of order, that's how we started it. But we've been learning from the Apostle John, and this is one of Jesus' closest disciples. John walked with Jesus. He spoke directly to him, heard Jesus' voice with his own ears, saw his death, witnessed the resurrection, watched him ascend into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And John's urgent message in 1 John 1 is to tell you that Jesus is truly a man and Jesus is truly God. Jesus is a man, was a man, is a man. And Jesus was God and is God. The divinity and humanity of Jesus. John jumps right into it. In verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning. And what he's talking about is the eternality of Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus was already there. He is the creator of all things. He is the beginning of all things. In the beginning, God. So he's taking us back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And he's taking us back to his gospel where he begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So to say that Jesus is uncreated is to say that Jesus is co-eternal with the Father, which means that he is God. That's the point that John is making. So that very first phrase you see in this letter is that Jesus is God. We cannot get that wrong. Then he goes right in, same sentence. So it's very seamless in the way he presents this. He's making a declaration. He's making it manifest to all of us. He goes and he shows the humanity of Jesus. And this is where he says, I heard him with my own ears. He had a voice, a human voice. He's not a ghost. I saw him with my own eyes. He's real flesh and blood. I touched Jesus with my own hands. He's not a ghost. He is truly a human being. And we cannot get that wrong. And that's what John is emphasizing. The dual nature of Christ, that he is truly God and truly man. Truly man means that he can die for sinners like us. Truly God means that he can bear the sins of the whole world. So this morning, what we're going to focus on, so we're moving past verses 1 and 2, and we're going into verses 3 and 4. That's going to be our focus. And the word that we're seeing there is fellowship. Fellowship. So that's really what we're going to talk about this morning. It's that fellowship that is brought about by the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, Christ Jesus. We're not unfamiliar with Christian fellowship. We proclaim its prominence in Christianity as a whole every Sunday morning when we read the Apostles' Creed, or better, we proclaim the Apostles' Creed, and we're doing this with thousands of churches throughout the world. We're proclaiming the creed, and we say this, I believe in the communion of saints. That's what we're saying. We're talking about Christian fellowship. And there was so much joy entering into the house of the Lord today. It's almost as though you've been waiting for this all week. And some of you have been. You've had enough of the world, and you're like, get me back to be with the people of God where there is great joy and there is like-mindedness. The fellowship of believers, the communion of saints. But there's more than just that in these two verses, verses 3 and 4. We're going to see four aspects of fellowship, and these will be our 4 points this morning. Number one, fellowship of the saints. Number two, fellowship with the Father. Number three, fellowship with the Son. And then number four, fellowship that leads to joy. Fellowship of the saints, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and fellowship that leads to joy. This is from verses 3 and 4, but let me read starting at verse 1 all the way down to verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Point number one, fellowship with the saints. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. This is mutual participation. I read somewhere recently that some have said, you know, I just want to stay home and study the Bible on my own. And to say that really tells me, or this person was writing, really tells me that you're not studying the Bible on your own. Because if you're studying the Bible on your own, you're going to find that you need the people of God. That you need to be in fellowship with the people of God. There is a life together that binds us together in Christ. Love that sacrifices like Christ. It's like the bond in a family. Now, he's not talking about the Elks Club or, you know, some other club that you can join where you give speeches or something like that. You're bound together on mutual likes or dislikes. And I've experienced that, and probably you have too. It was years ago before Ken and I were married that I took a summer off and I traveled abroad and I brought my surfboards with me and I met a bunch of guys and we had great camaraderie. These are guys that I'd never met before and instantly were friends. And they were not just from the United States. They were from other foreign countries like Germany and Australia. We ate strange foods together. We took risks on little boats and little planes together. Crazy bus drivers taking us to different places. Jumping in oceans that we've never been before. And that was a friendship that was based on a mutual love for a common hobby, surfing. But that was it. Shame on me, but our conversations never went beyond the surf. There was no concern for each other's souls. There was no concern regarding temptation to sin. There was no speaking of eternal life. They were friendly relationships. We've experienced that. And you could even call it a fellowship. But again, based purely on external likes. I chose them to be my friends. And that was it. Because I don't remember most of their names. And I don't keep in touch with any of them. I want you to understand that is not the fellowship that John is talking about here. That's not what church is. We don't all like, you know, the Bible, and so we're all going to come together. We all like singing together, so we're going to come together. No, this is based on something much deeper than that. The fellowship that John is talking about in 1 John 1 is life together. Based on sacrificial love, the sacrificial love of Christ, and the sacrificial love that we feel for each other. And again, it's like the bond that's found in a family. And you know, in your family, you don't get to choose your relatives. You don't get to choose, like, you wouldn't choose that crazy uncle or that sister. You wouldn't choose them, but they are your bloodline. You have a common bond. It's a blood bond, and it binds us together in very strong ways. Even if our likes or hobbies or dislikes are different, even if we don't have the same careers, we are a family. That makes the fellowship automatic. In the church, so let's take that out of the blood family and into the church, we have a common bond. And what is that common bond? It's union with Christ. Union with Christ. We are united to Christ. And just like your earthly family, you don't get to pick who your family members are. And some people try to do that, and they bounce from church to church to church, and they're trying to pick their family, and they end up with a very shallow understanding of union with Christ and the bond that we have to each other. And so we battle for this unity against our dislikes and our tendencies and our sins and our hobbies and whatever else, the way we think. We battle against that for unity. So here we are together, united to Christ, united to one another, with godly affections towards one another, willing to sacrifice for one another, to call each other on the phone and discuss the eternal weight of glory, to write encouraging letters to those who are faint-hearted, to speak about the glories of heaven, to point out sin and help overcome temptation, to overlook at times transgressions, to pray together, to rejoice together, to weep together, to comfort one another, to sharpen one another. It's the kind of fellowship that Ephesians spoke about and really focused on. One body, many members. One building, many bricks. And yet, they fit perfectly together. That's the church. One body, many members, many bricks, one building. Or even the marriage relationship is spoken about in Ephesians. Fellowship with one another is the goal of John's epistle. Verse 3, these things are declared. I am declaring, I'm making them manifest, I'm speaking them, so that you might have fellowship. So what is John declaring as the foundation of our fellowship? He says the truth of the word of life. That is what is declared. The truth about Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He has done. This is what unifies us. We cannot have this same kind of unity with unbelievers. We can have a fellowship at times with those who are not of the faith, but not this kind of fellowship. This is fellowship on a much deeper level. And John is teaching us about the corporate nature of the church. And don't get scared by corporate nature. What does that mean? It just means that we are together. We're worshiping together. In 21st century Christianity, there's this tendency to be unbalanced in an affection for personal experience. We live in a very individualized society, and there are a lot of people who refuse to go to church. They just want to stay home and do it themselves. But again, that's really not what God has designed. There's this unbalanced affection for personal experience. We need to remember that we are worshiping together. You know, that idea that we can just close our eyes and forget anybody else is here. That's not what is promoted here. It's not an individual and private worship experience that John is promoting in his epistle. As the church gathers, there's this strong desire to make worship a community, a corporate experience, community of believers, communion, community. There are times when private worship is good. Even sometimes when we're gathered corporately, it's okay to do that. But generally, most of the time, we should be noticing that there are others around us. Worship on the Lord's Day is worship together with God's people. We sing together. We read the Word responsively together. We learn from the catechism together. And I'll say, let us join together in prayer. That's not just empty words. Those are words to call us to be unified in what is being prayed for. The Apostles' Creed, the reciting of the law, together as one, with one voice. That's all done together. And it's wonderful when we pick up our hymnal or our psalter and it's all done together. We're crying out to God for the same things. And sometimes those hymns or those psalms are prayers. Other times they're words of praise to God, and we're all proclaiming it together. We sang just a few minutes ago, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire. O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire. All of us are saying that together. And you know when that hymn was written? It was written in the 8th century. Can you imagine that we are united with saints from the 8th century who are now in heaven praising the Lord? It's an incredible thing. And then we sang Eternal Father Strong to Save. That's the Navy hymn. Eternal Father Strong to Save. It was written in the 1800s. It's been sung by thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, maybe more, I don't know, for over 150 years. Ancient words that are true and unifying. The most ancient words, of course, being the psalm that we sang together. And not only did we sing a psalm together, but we also read a psalm together. We make our way through the psalms, both in singing and in responsive reading. And I think it's about a two-year cycle where we sing all of them and read all of them. So in 1 year, you'll notice that we're reading Psalm 119, and we're singing a psalm like 40-something or whatever it was that we read, sang together this morning. You know, so actually, we're doing almost all of the psalms together in a year. And what we discover is that we're proclaiming redemption for the world together. We are proclaiming the protection of the Father together. We're discovering that the Word of God, especially from Psalm 119, right? That the Word of God is relevant. We're not the only ones who need guidance. We're not the only ones who need a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It's all of us that need this guidance and direction from the Word of God to direct us to the Word that was made flesh and so on. We're all fighting this fight of faith together with each other, with our brother Jesus Christ right by our side. We're proclaiming the love of God together. We're believing the same things about God and declaring them together. And just like our identities are shaped by the families that we are born into, our identities are shaped by the people of God that we fellowship with regularly and the family that we are born again into. That's the family of the Father, Jesus, and His Son, Jesus Christ. So if there's an application, because there's an application to be made here, we ask the question, if we're to have this kind of fellowship, how does this cause us, how does this change the way that we look and think about each other? The way that we interact with each other. Do we realize that these are the people we're going to be spending eternity with? How should we then live now together as believers? Here's a comment from R.C. Sproul. Redemption is an individual matter. Redemption. But once we are justified, once we are in a state of salvation, we are immediately put into a group. We are immediately put into the church. The church exists as a corporate body with no room for rugged individualism. No one has been given all the gifts of the Spirit. The deepest knitting together of human beings for a common cause, a common faith, and a common Lord exists in the church of Jesus Christ. And he's just telling us, he's not making that up, he's just telling us in a different way what John has already been teaching us. We're learning what John has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what he is writing is that we have this fellowship one with another. And he wants our fellowship to flourish. So that's number one, fellowship with the saints. Point number two, fellowship with the Father. Let me read verse 3 again. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. Now, years ago when Mike Wexler was here, he's a missionary to the Samburu tribe in Kenya, East Africa. He was telling us about the tribal little G god that they have there in this tribe. And they, in their tribe, believe that this god that they look to had a chute or a slide. And down that slide came cows. And all the people had cows. And then the chute or the slide was broken. It was shut down. And that was the extent of their little g god's interaction with mankind. So that chute was their way that God interacted with them. And then that chute is gone. And now they have no interaction with their God. There is no fellowship with their God. That's a good start. Because fellowship with God is broken, but it's not broken because of a broken slide. It's not broken because of a broken chute. It's broken because of our sin. There is a God in heaven, and all the blessings that we receive are from Him. But that relationship was broken by our sin. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they sinned against God, they were separated from God. But from that point, actually even before that point, before the foundations of the world, God had a plan in mind to restore fellowship, to make those who were separated because of sin in fellowship again, to bring us back together again, to reconcile us. That story is called redemptive history. The way God redeems us, the way God fixes this broken relationship. He takes care of the sin that separated us from God, and He does that through a Redeemer. And that Redeemer has to be both God and man. And there is only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So John introduces Him to us. Actually, John introduced Him to us in his gospel, because that came before his letters. But here he is in his letters declaring, making manifest. Those are the words that he uses quite often in these opening verses. I am declaring this to you. I'm making it manifest. I want you to understand this. I want you to know this. Fellowship with the Father, verse 3. That fellowship is restored, and it's restored through Jesus Christ. God is a just and righteous God, and we are not just and righteous people. The only way to be made right with God is through the just and holy and righteous Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life as a man, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And He bridges that gap between God and men. The only way to have communion, or the only way to have fellowship with God, is through Jesus Christ. And that's the third point, fellowship with the Son. The relationship with the Father is accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. So point number three, fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 3 again, because it continues, it says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus suffers, and in suffering as a sinner, although He had no sin, He suffers as a sinner. What He does is He takes the weight of God's anger. He bears that wrath for us. He quenches the anger of God for us. And He earns for us, He restores to us righteousness and life. That's the only way for sinners to have fellowship with God. How do we come to know this? Is it by some mystical discovery? Is it a code hidden in every fourth letter of every fourth book of Scripture? And the answer is no. Do you have to reach a certain level of enlightenment? Do you have to go out into the wilderness and discover this? And the answer is no. Did John have some secret knowledge that only he could discern? Certainly not. This is not a new discovery. But this is what he says, has been manifested. It's been revealed, and now I'm declaring it to you. That's the flow of the passage. Look at the passage again, because I don't want us to get lost in all of the particulars, but just listen for the flow, that this is something that was given, that was manifested, and he's declaring it. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we've seen, we bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a really simple couple of sentences that John is starting his letter with. But there is so much depth there, and yet the simplicity of it is, look, this is what I've seen and what I know and what has been manifested. Now I'm going to declare it to you so that you can have fellowship with me and all other believers. And it comes with fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message of reconciliation to God. Manifested or revealed, then declared. It's a message. In verse 5, it talks about how it's still there. It's still ringing in our ears. It reverberates. It doesn't get old. It doesn't change. And it will continue to flourish. Wherever this message goes, there are people who turn from their sins and turn to Christ. Throughout the world, this happens. And it's ongoing even now. What is the message? That to have fellowship with the Father, you must have fellowship with the Son. So we spent time on the unity of believers, unity with the Father, and then we see that foundation in unity with Jesus Christ. John Murray, who was a theologian of the 20th century, gave two characteristics of our union with Christ. I'm going to take a little bit of a side path here just to dive a little deeper into the nature of our union with Christ. So this is 3A. The nature of our union with Christ is spiritual. And he doesn't mean something like, you know, oh, you're so spiritual. You're not down to earth. You think you're so righteous. You know, if people say that, it's a put down. It's not to build you up. So when we say that our union with Christ is spiritual, what we have to realize is that it requires the work of the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, the one who makes us spiritually sensitive. So when Dr. Murray is saying, look, our union with Christ is spiritual, he's pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24 is probably on the same page if you want to look at it. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Our union with Christ is spiritual. 1 John 4:13, again, probably the same page, maybe one page over. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Our union with Christ is spiritual. God the Father loved us, gave us his only Son. The Son loved us, mercifully came to earth, became one of us, and saved us by giving up his life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies all of these blessings of this good news to us. Those blessings are applied to the corporate body, the church, the bride of Christ. We have union with Christ, a spiritual union. brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. So, Dr. Murray says, our union with Christ is spiritual. And all he means is, it's done by the work of the Holy Spirit. Second thing he says, this is 3B. Dr. Murray says that our union with Christ is mystical. And again, a word that can be misunderstood. When we think of mystical, we think of, you know, a guy who climbs up on a high mountain somewhere in Nepal, maybe, and he's a guru, and you ask him the meaning of life, and he gives you some mystical answer. Or you think of someone who's in a drug-induced state, having a body, out-of-body experience, and there's some kind of weird music playing in the background. That's mystical to us. That's not what Dr. Murray means. What he means by mystical is that it was a mystery. Mystical, mystery. It was a mystery, but now a mystery that has been revealed. Not decoded, not even discovered, but revealed, made manifest. We have seen it, we have heard it, right? That's how John says, talks about in the first part of the letter. We've seen it, we heard it, and that's what we're declaring to you. I'm not making this up. I've seen it, I've heard it, it's been made manifest, and I'm just declaring it to you. Romans 16, verses 25 and 27, you can just listen. This is Paul, who's going to say something very similar. He says, now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is a long passage, but think about what Paul was saying. Look, this was a mystery. It was kept secret, but now it is made manifest. It is declared. It is revealed. And that's what we're declaring to you. We're not making up something new. So what makes this union mystical is exactly that, that it was kept secret, but now the mind of Christ, the mind of God is revealed, and it's revealed in His Word. It did not continue to be hidden, but it was revealed to us. These are words from 1 John. These are words from Romans. Made manifest. Revealed. Clearly shown. At the right time, God revealed His all-wise plan of redemption and reconciliation to the world. And it's through Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh. The Word that we study points us to the Word that was made flesh. He is the Word. Colossians is similar too. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. A mystical union with Christ. Christ in you. It's revealed and it's explained. It's a mystery that is not hidden any longer. It's revealed and it's precious. God unites believers through Jesus Christ. It's that psalm, and I think it was Psalm 87 that Pastor Guy was so enamored by, and it was last week or the week before, it was a Wednesday, I don't remember, but he was saying, you know, you can look at all of these places like Philistia, and you know the Philistines are the enemies of God's people, and yet it says people in Philistia, it can be said of them that they are born here in Jerusalem. How mysterious is that? And yet it's all revealed in Christ, because when we are born into Christ, we are born into the family of God. We are born here. This is who we are. So mystery made manifest. It's a spiritual union, and it's a mystical union. Spiritual because it's brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. Mystical union because the mystery is revealed in Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship with one another. That was point one. Based on our fellowship with God. Point number two, brought about by our fellowship with Christ. That was point number three. And then John brings up one more point, and this is in verse four. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This fellowship is characterized by joy. The last thing we need in our church is phony fellowship and temporary joy. If we as the church, if all we have is trite solutions to life's most pressing problems, if we are overly concerned with people feeling happy and having fun, and if all we want is for everyone to be nice, and there's no depth of relationship, there's no spiritual concern, there is no union with Christ, then we have nothing to offer. Go to a Super Bowl party, you'll have way more fun. The world doesn't need more distractions, people of God. We don't need more distractions as the people of God. We need true joy, and that joy comes, as John says, from the forgiveness of sins, from our relationship with Jesus Christ, our fellowship with the Father, brought about by the work of the Spirit. And this leads to deeper relationships within the church. The Word of God has all of the answers to life's toughest questions, which doesn't mean that we're never going to have sorrow. There are some of you with very heavy hearts right now. The burden on your shoulders is great. You've come to the right place. For here we find that our Savior's burden is light, and He carries our burdens for us. The Christian's life is full of joy, but it is also marked by sorrow and trial. The more we start to see sin and its effects just pronounced all around us, but it's our union with Christ that helps us to rejoice amidst the struggles and amidst the trials. That's why this loving pastor, John, the old apostle, this inner circle of Jesus, that's why he writes what he does concerning what was made known. He writes that your joy may be full. He writes because it's the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the thing, it's the gospel that unites us. United to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ, His Son, applied by the Holy Spirit. And believers, this is our reason for joy. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this understanding granted to us by your Holy Spirit into the deep things of your word. It's so simple, and yet it's so rich and so deep. And Lord, help us to remember these things and apply these things, and may we be characterized by our love for one another. Oh Lord God, continue to help us this day as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.